Good morning.
Good morning.
Caleb mentioned in his comments about people having issues with maybe their voice. This sounds great compared to what it was earlier. I sounded like a cross between Trace Adkins and Mr. Hankey off of Green Acres. But anyway, I'll try to get through this morning. The theme of what's next is concluding today, I think. I know that there are tender ears in here this morning, so I won't comment on Michael's sermon last week, but understand it was one heck of a sermon. But it's, all these things are very thought-provoking about what's going to happen at the end of the age. As I was preparing for this, and still not knowing even as of last night if I would be able to speak, the subject matter this morning is the second coming. And depending on what your Christian background is, you may have, or there will be various thoughts about what must happen before Christ comes back, and even after Christ comes back, such as the rapture, time of tribulation, a millennial of reign of Christ on this earth. I am not going to get into any of that because I respect the views of each and every one of you. I have my own views, but I do not think that how you perceive the second coming and what's going to happen has a bearing on your personal salvation or your relationship with Christ. Because whatever is going to happen is going to happen. And one thing is for sure, he's coming again. You know, the children of Israel waited some 2,000 years from the time of almost creation for a Messiah. And since Jesus, having spent time on this earth, we've had another couple thousand years go by. But the Apostle Peter reminds us that with God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And I think primarily it's that way because God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants every single solitary person that has ever walked the face of this earth, be it of old, be it now, be it next week, that they would come to a saving knowledge of him. And as Michael pointed out maybe a couple of weeks ago, putting themselves under the lordship of Jesus, that Jesus would be the guide in one's life. And I often thought about what in the world does that really mean? Does it mean that okay, if I'm going to give my life to Christ, if I'm going to put him as the Lord of my life, what do I have to do? What do I have to give up? What do I have to take on? What does all of that look like? And sometimes I think we make it far too complicated, even to the point of discouraging people from making that commitment. Because a lot of people think, I've got to get cleaned up. before I can come to the Lord. He will not accept me like I am. He can't take me because of what my past looks like. That is exactly the person he's looking for. As Jesus himself said, I came into the world to seek and save the lost. And that's what he still does. But he does it primarily through us. We know that the Holy Spirit is active. And we know that God is sovereign. And when that tug comes along, that perhaps I should place my life under the Lordship of Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean that every single solitary thought and decision is filtered through Christ. Otherwise, the belt line would be a lot worse than it is today. But it's that willingness of heart to say, Lord, I'm ready to give control to you. I trust you to take care of me. I believe in you. I know who you are. And he'll take care of me. He'll take care of me. Okay. The second coming. What I decided to do, and I apologize for this, but I'm going to read nothing but scripture this morning. And it will be pretty much in chronological order. It's kind of hitting the high spots as Christ came into the world, his ministry, the apostles, death, burial, resurrection, the ascension, and finally the return. So bear with me. I'm not going to give you the book, chapter, and verse. All of these will sound familiar to you. So please just lend an ear. I will tell you this. This begins in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then the apostles replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. Jesus again, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father that will be enough for us. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear a second time, without sin, unto salvation. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are certain to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. To those who mocked, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But Jesus spoke of the temple of his body. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Then Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. All people answered, his blood is on us and our children. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with two thieves, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. So now we come to basically the pivot point where things begin to change. Then the one on the right said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one which no one had yet been laid. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down and their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee, Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky where he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised up without decay, and we will be changed. For the perishable person must clothe itself in the imperishable person, and the mortal person with immortality. When the perishable person has been clothed with the imperishable person, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. There will be signs of his return. So if anyone tells you, here he is out in the wilderness, don't go out there. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will be fainting with fear and with apprehension of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Behold, I come quickly. Are you ready? There's a lot of information in these few passages. But I think the most important thing that we can determine is that Jesus had a purpose for coming here. He, at the behest of the Father, came to give his life for us. He did that. He performed many miracles while he was on the earth. He taught many people. He raised people from the dead. Healed those who were sick. Comforted those who were crying, who were grieving. And rejoiced with those who were rejoicing. But the key is that he is coming back. We don't know when. It could be this afternoon. It could be 10 seconds from now. People might say, oh, I know the time he'll be here. And they have said that. And they've all been wrong. So no one knows. Our duty to Jesus and our duty to ourselves is to be ready. There is, in one of these passages, says, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man." For a long time, I used to think about if I were alive when Jesus returned, what would I see? What would it look like? And in my human imagination, I see a cloud. I see a person coming toward me. But that's a very minute view of what we're going to see. Every eye on this planet, no matter where you are located, will see him at the same time. Imagine the enormity of that sight. We have never seen anything like that. The closest that we've ever come to that is maybe a huge cloud. But even that is minuscule compared to what will happen on the last day. And not only will he be coming in a cloud, it won't be like a marshmallow thing, quiet and all that stuff. It's going to be loud. The archangel will announce his coming. There will be a shout that mankind has never heard of life. And he's coming back for those who eagerly await him. So let's encourage ourselves. Let's be encouraged about the end times. We have nothing to fear. We put our trust, and that's the key word, our trust in Jesus. He will take care of things. We don't have to be concerned about our future. Simply trust him to do what he said he was going to do. Who is not a liar? The liar, the great liar, great deceiver from the very beginning, will be tossed into that place that Michael talked about last week. And there will be eternal separation for that being and his followers. But we who are alive, we who rise from the dead, we who were in a state of decay will become whole again. And we will go to be with the Lord forever in a wonderful place that even God himself, when he created us, he limited our ability to grasp what it's going to be like. But it'll be good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus, the greatest blessing that you could ever give. Out of the goodness and love of your heart, you sent him here to redeem those that you promised ages ago. Help us to increase our faith, increase our trust, and above all, to be ready. We ask that you continue to bless us. Thank you for forgiving us and all that you provide for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.